Okay. All right. We're ready. I'm going to read 13 and 14, and then we'll open in prayer. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the format we have to continue our studies in the book of Romans. We pray, as always, for more enlightenment, for a better understanding of your word as we continue to read and study. We pray for each member of your body listening and those abroad that you might strengthen us according to our needs. And we pray once again as we go forward, the word might have free course, that it might be glorified in us as it's intended to do. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're going to pick up again at verse 13 and 14. This is probably our last stop here on the sons of God. Thought we might stop here to get a better understanding of what the scriptures say the sons of God are and what the scriptures, what they mean, what they indicate when they say sons of God. So far, if you have anything to add or disagree with, we've seen the main thing that we know, that the sons of God were ministering spirits. They were created to do God's good pleasure. And that is pre-fall. So we have in verses we looked at a few weeks ago, what happened in Job. We looked at what happened in Ezekiel about the sons of God, what happened in Jude. All these things were before the foundation of the world, except for Job. When God created Adam, he was called the Son of God. He was to have dominion. He was to have rule, authority. And we realize from the scriptures that Job, in Genesis, Satan came down to challenge that position. And Adam failed as the Son of God. In so many words, his worship and service, worship and service, he gave up. We call it abdication. He gave up the throne willingly. I think in Timothy, the scripture said that Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. He did it willfully. That son willfully, just like those others, gave up his position. He willfully disobeyed. He willfully declined not to do God's good pleasure. He willfully decided not to worship and serve. He willingly decided not to minister. And the scripture said that he was a figure of him who was to come. Go ahead, Ed.
Couldn't we almost say the same thing about Satan, is that he was the son of God until iniquity was found in him?
He was, the scripture called him, he called him the son of the morning. Well, he was a head of the angelic host. He was a leader of the worship and service. Well, and what I like about that statement, you said that iniquity was found in him. He was created to be a magnifier, an image, if you will, of God's glory. He was the leader of the worship and service of the angelic host. And the scripture said that iniquity was found in him. He wasn't, you know, the question always comes up is, why did God create the devil if he knew that he was going to sin? And we're going to get to that in, latter verses. It's a difference of God having a determinate counsel and foreknowledge and having robots that make him do what he wants done. It's a difference between willing obedience and service and being compelled, like under the law. That's why Christ came, to deliver those who are under the law, that they might be Let me look at Galatians. I can read it better than I can tell you what it is. Galatians chapter 4. If Adam was the son of God, and he was, and he was created in God's image, and he was, and he was to be fruitful and to multiply and replenish, which he was, that was his command. If he had continued in that image and his children were created after that image, what do you think their behavior would be?
If it was after the image of God, it would be perfect.
They would continue in obedient worship and service, wouldn't they? They would continue in obedient worship and service willfully. Yeah. Hello? Yeah. That's not a trick question.
Okay,
nobody's agreeing with me. Okay.
I'm busy taking notes. I'm agreeing.
Okay, Galatians chapter 4. Now I say that the heir, Galatians 4 verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is the child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. That is, you were told what to do, what not to do. You didn't have the choice. You didn't have the privilege of making your own decisions. But, verse 4, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more, because you have the Spirit of adoption, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God, through Christ. Now, here's the problem with the Galatians. They were given the opportunity to function as sons, but they did what? They went back under the law. Notice the next two verses. How be it then? Or Paul is questioning. He's like, well, what is it then? When ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, comma, I like how he clears this up, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? He's asking them, now that you've been presented with this position of functioning as a son, why would you want to go back and be told what to do and what not to do as a driving, obligating force, as a measure of performance, and not a willing, loving, yielding sacrifice of service?
Go ahead. You have the flesh and the spirit.
Okay, both of you said something at the same time. Go ahead. Go ahead. Jenny?
Yeah, I was just saying they was following after the flesh, after the spirit.
They were following after the flesh and not after the spirit?
Yeah.
Okay. Ed?
I was just going to tell you something funny, that when I was up there in Memphis in that Bible study, there was a man that came, and he had a really hard time understanding grace. And it took a while. But finally, one day, he stood up and he said, man, I've got it. This is great. I'm saved by grace, but and not by anything that I do. He said, but now what do I do?
Frank.
Well, you know,
rules.
You know what? Now, that's a good question, because that is exactly the next step is, now what do I do? If I'm not obligated to serve my old flesh, and I'm not obligated to perform under the law, now that I have the spirit of adoption, now what do I do? That's a good question. The question is answered in verse 14, where Paul says, to be led now, to be led by the Spirit of God. Not pushed, not driven, not dragged, to be led, that is, to how can two walk together except they be agreed? And the leading is a willful submission to God's purpose and his good pleasure. That's what the sons of God were created for. And you brought that out, Ed, until iniquity is found. If an angelic host can be misled, if an angelic host can be deceived, if an angelic host could give in to his own good pleasure and not God's, what about us? Who God has left the influences of sin in us, that we might on our own choose what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. By choice, by a willing submission to his will. That's why he says, and I believe it's not an accident, that's why he says in verse 14 of Romans 8, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, comma, they are the sons of God. Now, if I say as many as are led, that all automatically implies that out of that many, it could be a few, right? If I said as many as you want to come, come on. So if as many as want to come, they would come, wouldn't they? That automatically implies that some may not want to. Okay, let me say it another way. Out of all the believers, no, we don't even have to go that far. Out of us who are believers, you personally, how many times have you declined to be led by the Spirit of God?
Many times.
Many times. Did you lose your, you didn't lose your status as a member in God's family. That's secure. You didn't, that's why when he goes on, he talks about being the children of God. That's a position that's solidified. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. That's a done deal. And we go down in the verses to follow, we'll find out that God's plan, his predetermined plan, was for us to be conformed to the image of his son. That's his, and it will happen. One day, we'll all worship and serve him in whatever capacity that we are positioned in.
And what a day that will be.
What a day that will be. Right. That's when that day comes, you know, let me keep going, because I was going to say something, but I'll save that for later. But back to Galatians, we left off there. We're going to finish that up. The when Christ came, he says in the fullness of the time, when Christ came, he came to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now that's next week, where we're going to find out what that phrase Abba, Father means. And everybody doesn't cry that cry. Abba, Father. And we may do it this week, but I don't think so. But we'll go back to Romans 8 now. And I don't know how we got to that point. We were talking about being led by the Spirit. That is a willful yielding to his word and will, which is not foreign to the sons of God that we've seen the position that they were originally given, and we see that they had a choice, and some of them left. Back to now, we're going to pick up in Romans 14 again, finish that verse out. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I'll just read 15. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We just read that in Galatians. But before the creation, before the sons of God shouted for joy, before iniquity was found in the anointed cherub, before Adam was deceived in the garden, there was a meeting in heaven that took place. And Paul tells us in Ephesians, he gives us insight into this meeting. There was a meeting that took place between the Godhead. And we looked at a verse in John 17 last week, but we didn't dwell on it, but I want to go back there and use it to start off here. In John 17, Jesus says this. John 17 and let's start at verse 17. That I don't want to read too much back there. John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. And for their, verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me from the beginning. Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, the Son says the Father has loved me before the foundation of the world. So before any of these other events took place, guess who existed? The Father, the Son, the Spirit. And noticeably, the Son says before all this took place, you love me before the world began. And if it'll really help you, if you read John, there's not a chapter, except the last chapter, where the Lord doesn't say something about the relationship between him and the Father, about how he's coming to do his Father's will, or about him believing what the Father has told him. Basically about him functioning as a willing and loving and obedient son, and his Father giving him the ability to make decisions on his own. Now, being the Son of God, you would think that in John that the Lord would receive from the Father. Remember in this, at his baptism, he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." He didn't say that in John. At the Transfiguration where he says, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." He didn't say that in John. Which is, I thought that was kind of weird, but what he does say in John, I think we're right here. Look at John chapter, well, we're not right here. This was when Jesus was, I want to say he was getting ready to heal Lazarus. Well, I can't find it. I'm not going to try to find that. But he says something like this. He says, Jesus says, "I'm not asking this for my sake." He says, "I'm saying this for those sake, for the people that are listening, that they may believe that thou hast sent me."
Chapter 11.
John 11.
Yeah.
Let's see. Verse, that's like to it, but I don't think that's the one I wanted, but I will read that. John 11, verse 11. "These things said he, and after that he said unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking a rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and to Mary to comfort them concerning their brother." Let's drop down to verse 38. "Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with the napkin. Jesus saith unto him, Loose him and let him go." Now that's one time where the Lord is, he prayed to the Father. But there was another verse where the Lord prayed and the Father answered him. And it's in John. And now I want to find it because
what
that...
are the words in the verse?
I'm sorry?
Do you remember any of the words in the verse, or can you repeat those?
He's Well, it's much like we just read, that he says, Father, Father, glorify thy name. And he says, I have both glorified it and will glorify it. You know, I think that was John 17. Hang on.
There's a 17:5, and then there's a 12:28.
12:28.
Yeah, but there's also a 17:5.
That's it. 12:28. Thank you.
Okay.
Let's pick up at verse 26. If any man serve me, John 12:26, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. And we'll stop there. But that's what I wanted, was when the Lord was functioning on earth, he didn't need to be validated by the Father. He knew that he was in complete accordance with his will. The things that he said and did was for the people that stood by. It's for the people that watched him, that listened to him. One thing that the Lord said to the Jews, John chapter 10. John 10 and verse 30. Matter of fact, let's go back to 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. John 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Let me ask you a question before we keep going here. What man is there that can say, I can give eternal life? Remember now, we started off with this. In eternity, before the foundation of the world, the Son has a meeting with the Father, and he says, Jesus said this, that you love me, the Father has loved me before the foundation of the world. The Father has loved the Son before the foundation of the world. Why did he love him? Say it again, Blake.
He did his will.
You know what? He didn't do it yet, but it was just as good as done, wasn't it?
Yep.
I always do my Father's will.
He knew that the Son would accomplish all things that the Father has given him to do. To know that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, he knew that the job to be done was going to get done by him. John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now, that means he's saying to the Jews, I am the Son of God. They knew this. When you said that you were a son of whomever, they knew that you meant the same characteristics that my father have, I have. They knew the same attributes that my father has, I have. 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou, being a man, maketh thyself God. Did he say, I'm God? He didn't literally say, I'm God, did he? But they knew, if you say that I'm the son of,
yep.
They knew that you're saying that I'm equal. 34. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said ye are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe me not, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. You couldn't argue with that, can you? He's telling them, listen, you may not like who I am and what I'm saying, but you can look at me and tell that I'm not like you. He said, you are your father, the devil. He says, these are the works that my father has given me to do. You know, Paul said this, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Be greeted with excitement. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Suffer persecution. Okay, he says that this, he says, are you mad because I said I'm the Son of God? Now, he told them, if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, why are you mad at me when I say I'm the Son of God? You know, when he called them gods, that's a little g, by the way. When he called those, the scribes and the Pharisees, gods, that means they were entrusted with the care and conveyance, communication of the word of God, of his will. They were in charge of that. And he said, you are gods. Remember when Moses went to Pharaoh and God told Moses, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh and you give him my message. In Exodus chapter 7, the scripture said that God said to Moses, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron is your prophet. This Moses said, I can't speak. He said, well, since you're trying to find a way out of this, he said, you just tell your brother what I said, and your brother will tell Pharaoh what I want. But the fact is, God had entrusted Moses with his word, and he called Moses a god to Pharaoh. The same way he called those priests and the scribes a god to the nation Israel. And Jesus said, what's the problem? If he called them gods, why can't I be the Son of God because I'm entrusted with his word and his will? What's the problem? the same thing he said in John, I must be about my Father's business. That's why I'm in the temple. That's why I'm asking you questions and answering you questions concerning the law, because I'm entrusted with his word and his will. When he turns 30 and he's led of the Spirit into the wilderness, he's tempted as the Son of God. He's tempted to see how faithful he's going to be with his word and his will. That's why he can answer, and every one of his answers was, I think I should say this, or I think the answer is this. Every one of his answers was what? Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. But Jesus answered and said, it is
written.
Okay. Because he's entrusted with the word and will of God, he won't default to his hunger. He won't default to his human answer. He says, it's written. It's written. It's written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by most of the words, Angie, most
Every.
Of the words that proceeded out of the mouth of God.
Every.
Every, most, I said that is by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He said, I don't have to test him to see if he cares. He told me he cared from the beginning. I don't have to try him. Verse 7. He says, Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for
It is written,
thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thou serve. Worship and serve. Who? Who only?
Yeah.
Him only.
Yeah.
And so three strikes and you're out. So the devil leaveth him until his next at bat. You don't think he was gone for good, do you? Okay, so again, the Son of God, this is the meeting, Blake. When they have this meeting, he knows that the Son is going to do what the Father wants done. In Hebrews, in chapter 10, where the scripture says, a body hast thou prepared me. So in eternity past, the Lord, he knows that I'm going to put this body on as the word of God to fulfill the word of God. I'm going to put a body on that I can worship and serve him to fulfill his worship and service. Now, it's not written for his sakes alone that he was loved by the Father, or that he was given a body. Look at Psalm, what is it, Psalm 103? No, that's Psalm 40. I guess it would be help me if I'm going back in the right direction. Psalm 40, 40th Psalm, yes. Start at verse 5. Many, O Lord, Psalm 40, verse 5. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done. And thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order to thee, unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and for sin hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. Now, we know the psalm is a prophecy. And a lot of things we've read, remember, Blake and you guys, that the things we talk about, those people being snapshots of what the Lord would do. So when David is writing his psalms, they give us an insight into what the Son is going to go through, what the Son is thinking, what the Son is feeling. Like Psalm 22, just like Psalm 22 depicts the crucifixion, Psalm 40 is giving you insight into the Father and the Son's counsel in eternity past, when they agree for the Son to come and fulfill his will. Now, notice in Psalm 40, he says this, I come in the volume of the book to do thy will. I delight to do thy will. Right? Here's the Son. He's willing to do it. Now go back to Hebrews chapter 10. Start at verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore he saith, when he cometh into the world, wherefore he saith, who's he?
The Son.
The Son. When he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou has what?
Prepared me.
Who prepared the body?
God the Father.
God the Father provided the body, and the Son said, I'll do it. You know, this gives us, think back to Abraham and Isaac for a moment. When they said, Abraham said, we're going to go up to the mount and worship, and we'll come back again. And they get up there, and Isaac, Abraham prepares the altar, puts the wood on there. He says, Isaac says, I see the wood. I see the altar. He said, but there's, I'm paraphrasing. He said, but there's one main thing missing here.
God will provide the lamb.
Now, I'm just going to say this, and this is me. You can disclaim this, as you should, but I'm going to say on the, I'm going to say like Paul says, I think I have the spirit of God. Is when Isaac assesses that situation, and this is a conversation they probably had that we weren't privy to. After he says the Lord himself will provide a sacrifice, and in the meantime though, it's got to be you.
Say what?
And Isaac says, well,
okay.
Don't think he didn't know how he got there. Isaac, that is.
Yeah.
Abraham knew. The scripture said that he received him in a figure. He says, if I offer him this time, what's to say, I'm speculating, what's to say that God couldn't raise him up again?
Exactly.
I was already dead, and he gave me a son. What's to say he couldn't raise him from the dead and give him back to me?
Nope.
So Isaac, he wasn't, by this time, he's a young lad, so to speak, a teenager probably, if not older. Do you think however, Abraham was well into the hundreds by then, do you think he could force him to get up on the altar? I think Isaac did it willfully. I think he got up there on his own accord.
Yep.
Because Abraham's a type of the father, Isaac's a type of the son.
Mm-hmm.
Wherefore, verse 5, wherefore, I did say you didn't have to believe that, right? Okay. Wherefore, when he saith, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. When Abraham went up to sacrifice an offering, God didn't want the real, Abraham was a type. The real thing would have been his son. But God substituted it with a lamb. But in the next case, when they were offering a lamb, God wanted the real thing, which is his son. So in Abraham's day, he switched it. But when Christ comes, he takes the body instead of the lamb, which was still the lamb, the lamb. That's why he can say in verse 5, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, a lamb or a ram or a bullock I don't want, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he says sacrifice and burnt offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will, the second testament, the second offering, the second
testament?
Covenant, thank you.
All right.
That's a blank. I really drew a blank. He says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, I said all that because that meeting in time and eternity where the Son agreed to put on a body to come to do his will, that meeting was not just for him to fulfill all of God's will. It was by the means by which he could say, when he comes in John, that when he puts on a body and declares the glory of God, he can say to those, the people at that time, that to as many as believed on him, to them he gave power to become what?
Sons.
The sons of God. He was coming as a son of God to enable others to become the sons of God. That's what we read in Galatians. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to do what? To redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. He said, I'm coming now, not just to be a son, but to lead you into the same situation. Now he comes, it's for the Jews. We read that last week in John chapter 1, where he says that to many as did receive him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. And John, they don't get it. They don't get the fullness of it until after the resurrection. Because after the resurrection, you know what happens? They get the what?
Down payment if they believe.
What's the down payment?
His spirit.
They get the power now to be sons. That's where when he says that it's expedient that I go away. If I go away, then I won't leave you comfortless. And really, he could say this, and he did say this in Acts chapter 1. He says, If I go away, I won't leave you comfortless, and I won't leave you powerless. Because when I go away, I'm going to send the Spirit, and you wait until you be endued with power from on high. And then he can say to them, do this or do that, and they can do that. And it could be with power and knowledge. You know, in John, he makes a statement to the believers. He says, John chapter 6. Where he says, I'm not calling you servants, but now I'm calling you John 15. Here's a little preview of what their sonship is. 15 verse, start at verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go forth, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command, that you love one another. Notice in verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. That and ordain you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit. This is the same way of saying this. For them he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. In John 15, he's saying to them, I'm not calling you servants anymore. Because a servant knows not what his master doeth. But I'm calling you a friend. Because everything, I'm paraphrasing, because everything that I know, you know. Everything I want, you want. He's laying the groundwork for them. As 1 John, when 1 John said this, that we will be called. What love have the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God? And Jesus knows this. My concern is the Father's concern. And when I pass this on to you, then it's going to be the same. Sorry. Uh-oh. I think I just locked you out.
We're still here. Yeah, I hear you. Can you hear us?
In Romans or John 15, when he says, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go forth, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever ye shall ask of my Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I have commanded, that you love one another. And we just setting the stage on that. And that's what the Lord comes for. He comes to set the stage for those in that Jewish economy to be the sons of God. And part of that is not only knowing what the Father wants, but also having the knowledge, the power to make those choices that he finds pleasing, and the commitment to his purpose and plan. And we'll pick it up next week. We'll try to finish out in the Sons of God. That'll be the fourth one, probably the last one. We'll do that, and we'll continue from there. So let's stop there, close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for recording these things for our edification and for our empowerment. And we just thank you again for a privilege that we have to be called the sons of God in this dispensation of grace. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.